Would you read along with me, or I'll read to you, how about that? Psalms chapter 10, starting in verse 1 of Psalms 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. Verse 6. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see. For you know mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil doer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desires of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. When I became a parent, life radically changed. You laugh because that's an understatement. Life radically changed. It's glorious being a parent. Like, parenting brings a ton of joy, but one thing that it brings with it, absolutely brings with it, is this: the question, why? With every instruction, why? Go to bed, why? Clean your room, why? Sometimes these whys are more sophisticated, right? And the whys are directed towards something they actually really don't understand. For instance, maybe you're driving down the road, you see a man on the side of the road asking for money. Dad, why does that person not have money? Why does no one take care of him? Or on one occasion, I can remember talking to my daughter about adopting animals. We had fostered several animals. I think my family would live in a barn if they could. But we had fostered several animals. And inevitably, as you do that, what does it come up? Can we keep it? Yeah, you know, you can adopt. But I remember this one time as we were talking about it, my daughter says, Dad, can humans be adopted? To which I said, you know, sure, sweetie, they can. This is quite a few years ago. And with a puzzled look and really deep concern, she says, why do they have no parents? She's right. How in the world could a kid not have a parent? It's kind of unthinkable. So, of course, the natural question with that reality is, why? how could that situation, Dad, ever occur? How could that happen in someone's life? Why? That seems unthinkable. That seems ridiculous, actually. Why? It is a natural question, right? It becomes of immeasurable importance. Why are these things the way that they are? You know, we don't really grow out of asking the why, do we? We don't ever graduate from the why. We learn ways to deal with it. We learn ways to try to comprehend it. And many of us have learned to just trust the Lord, or we're trying. We don't really grow out of the why, do we? We don't grow out of trying to understand the unthinkable, the unfathomable, the things that should not be, the things that are just plain wrong. Why? I mean, in the last few weeks, Uvalde, Texas, a gunman enters Robb Elementary School, killing 19 children, 2 adults. Multiple reports of sexual abuse crimes have come out over the last couple of weeks by lots of churches. Just recently, Ames, Iowa, there was a shooting. A gunman pulls into the parking lot of Cornerstone Church, shoots 2 churchgoers, and then himself. Why? Why all these evils? Why does the Lord seem so far away? It makes me connect a lot with Revelation, hurry, come quickly. I was with a group of pastors this past Thursday, a good group of brothers that has been life-giving to me. We were discussing a lot of current issues. We were thinking through all the weighty matters of the culture. And you know, we found ourselves just lamenting. Just lamenting, trying to like, why? Our hearts were longing for better days. Our minds were grasping at the why. It seemed so slippery. And you know what our souls were praying? Hurry, Lord, come quickly. But you know what we concluded in all of that? That yes, indeed, we are people who grieve. But we don't grieve as people without hope. Those whys, brothers and sisters, are difficult. And the frustration that we feel over those situations is real. And we should feel. But how do we pray? How do we process all these things that happen that cause us to go, why? Do you know that this is where we find the psalmist this morning? An ancient book, and come to find out, really helpful. Come to find out, times haven't quite changed that much. Difficulties still come and go. We find the psalmist in that same situation. Here he is, he's surveying the landscape of the current culture. He's surveying the situations that are all around him. And as he looks around, all he can see is evildoers doing wicked things. It's almost as if he wrote this just a couple weeks ago. As we look at the news, read social media, and think through the current events. But this is where he is. This is where we find him this morning. And this is what compels verse 1. This is what brings forth the question, why? Which leads to the intense prayers for justice. I mean, just while we're thinking about it, here's kind of a breakdown of Psalms 10, if you will. Now, I know it's poetry and high imagery, but it does seem to have a structure to it. Verse 1 expresses the frustration. He asks, why are things the way they are? He goes so far to even say, okay, Lord, where are you? Why are you seemingly hide yourself? Verses 2 through 11 describe in great detail and with vivid imagery, which we would expect, right, in poetry. With very great detail, vivid imagery, we learn and he describes the wicked ones, the evildoers. And this gives us a sense of why the writer is asking, why? And then 12 through 16 is the prayer of the psalmist. And what's beautiful about the prayer is based upon an all-knowing, all-seeing God who does indeed note the evil that occurs. But like you and I, we can relate to the psalmist. But why? This why is what awakens and causes the psalmist to pray. That favorite question of us all that starts young, right, around small issues, usually desiring to get your way. Well, why do I got to clean my room? Why do I got to do that? That favorite question that grows up and matures and becomes over massive, weighty concerns of understanding why. How could this be? Here it is again. Brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, things happen. Evil, wicked things. And it's not easy to sort out the rhymes and reasons, the purposes for them, because they are just plain evil, period. They are simply evil acts born out of evil hearts and intent. So, of course, any good reader of Scripture, any good student of theology would be compelled to say, why? Why is this? But do you notice that the why in this situation is not a doubt of God's abilities, is it? It's not the little kid trying to get away with something. Why did I do that? Why did I listen to you? No, this why isn't born out of doubts in terms of God's ability. No, actually, the why only exists in a belief that God is actually able, that God can do something. That's why the why exists, because he is all-powerful. You see, it's not a question of his power. It is a question of, I don't understand. I simply can't comprehend why this would occur, why this would happen, why this person lives in this situation, and why this person does all of these things. I just can simply understand. And I come to you, Lord, because there's no one else who has the abilities to sort through it all. You see, the why is not a doubt of God's ability. It's not a question of his power, but it's a lack of understanding. It's a lack of legitimate lament over how things are not the way they are. But you also notice as well that the psalmist is not scolded by the Lord for the question. Hush your mouth. We don't see him do that. We don't see him look at the psalmist and say, hey, be quiet. No, it's actually the psalmist is allowed to sort through it all. He's allowed to cry out of his concerns. It's almost like the lament is needed. It's almost as if God is granting the moment because it is what is good for the psalmist to sort through. This thing, this thing, this thing, this thing, this thing, this thing. All these things should not exist, but they're in front of us. It's like lament is really good. Lament is helpful. And it seems that in the end, it leads to greater hope and clarity. At least that's the progression of this psalm, isn't it? Why? That moves into a detailed list of the wicked, which then leads to a greater belief in God. Because let's be honest, remove him and chaos ensues. Isn't that what the psalm is actually hinting at? Which we'll get at in a moment. You may be thinking, okay, what's going on here? I mean, is it really that bad? Is the psalmist just having a pity party and upset about things not going his way? Well, far from it. The bulk of this psalm actually covers the thoughts and the actions of the wicked that the psalmist is pleading with God to stop. Verses 2 through 11, we learn so much about the actions and the thoughts of those that are causing the trouble. I mean, just from the various names that are used, we learn a little bit about these folks, don't we? Wicked, greedy for gain. Then verse 15, they're called evildoers. These people, from their core, they are full of evil that is working its way out into wicked acts and into wicked thinking. This seems to be the overall breakdown, a mixture of actions and thoughts of these wicked ones who are greedy for gain. I mean, this is what some of the actions that are included. Hotly pursuing the poor. Here's an intense pursuit of vulnerable ones, looking for a moment to jump and take advantage. Boast of their desires, arrogantly declaring what they want. They are driven by selfish gain. They curse and renounce God, not believing that He will hold them accountable, which leads them to not seeking the Lord because they don't need Him. I boast of my own desires. You're not going to hold me accountable. They don't need Him. Pride compels them to do whatever they want. Their mouths pour forth cursing, deceit, oppression, mischief, and iniquity. They will say whatever they need to get their way. In their pursuit of the poor, they wait in ambush for just the right time. Did you catch that imagery? A lion waiting in the thicket. I love the Psalms. I love imagery. I grew up in the Deep South where we just talk in word pictures all the time. But there's something that evokes in us and we just see it. We just see the horrendous nature of someone waiting for the most vulnerable moment. And then pounce. When they least expect it. Hunting, if you will, for the poor. Hunting for the next prey. Then these individuals in verses 2 through 11, they go so far as to murder the innocent and crush the helpless. What a resume. I mean, as far as evil goes, it's pretty impressive. It touches every corner of society. And it has radically destroyed many. I mean, it's not far different than we experience at times as well, right? Now, the specific actions and details behind the descriptions actually matters little. Because, you know, it doesn't matter if it's the scammer taking advantage of someone who needs help financially or the radical king forcefully enslaving the poor. It's all hotly pursuing. Whether less aggressive or very forceful, whatever the lurking in the ambush, watching for the helpless one to pounce upon, whether it's aggressive or whether it's mild, it is still evil. Verses 2 through 11 are evil actions that can play out in many, many different ways, more obvious to less obvious, but nonetheless, they are evil. From shooting children in an elementary school, to ending the life of an unborn child, it's all murdering an innocent one. From getting an elderly person who is not in their right mind to sign over their estate, to outright stealing. It is all lying in ambush, watching for the vulnerable one in their most vulnerable state in order to seize them at their weakest moment. Brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, I don't think we can understate just how evil it is to take advantage of a vulnerable person. I just don't think we can understate just how evil it is to take advantage of vulnerable people. It flies in the face of who God is. It makes a mockery of His grace, His kindness, mercy, and not to mention His justice. Isn't the psalmist right to lament? Isn't he right to feel the way he feels at all the works of evildoers that crush the innocent? it's fitting to ask why. Why are they allowed to prevail? Perhaps some of you just in the last few weeks have posed that question. Perhaps some of you have been posing it for years. Why? I mean, this is really instructive for us, isn't it? Lament is real. It should be practiced. We should mourn all that occurs around us. Because you know why we lament? Because we have strong beliefs about God. That when life, society, culture is not reflecting His goodness, it should actually hurt us. We should actually care. Blessed are those who mourn. Perhaps we should mourn the difficulties around us, the helpless being crushed. Perhaps we should just start by caring that that occurs. Because lament is good. It is good because it leads to something extremely healthy that we'll see. But what is most staggering about Psalms 10 in particular, and really informative for you and I this morning, is the thoughts of the evildoers. Do you see the repetition of they say, they think? Yeah, there's a lot of actions, but what it seems to be zeroing in on are the thoughts, the speech, the thinking of the evildoers. It actually seems that their most grievous sins are their speech, which reflects their thoughts about God. Here, listen to their thoughts. Verse 4, there is no God. Verse 6, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. Verse 11, God has forgotten. He has hidden His face. He will never see it. Then in verse 13, the psalmist in his prayer, he summarizes everything about the wicked. Here's what he chooses to do in summary of all that. You can pick any of them, they're pretty rough. But here is how he summarizes in verse 13. Why did the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? This is what he mentions in his prayer. He could have mentioned a number of things. Why do the wicked kill the innocent? That would have been a good one. But it seems to me that what the psalmist is zeroing in as the greatest, most grievous summary of all is in their hearts and their thinking, you will not call into account. This is all he mentions in his prayer. It serves as the most telling thing about all the evildoers. Does it matter what people believe about God? Come to find out, it does. Yes. It actually seems the actions stem from arrogantly thinking that there is no God, and if He does exist, well, He doesn't see nor care about their actions. It seems that all the actions described stem out of this erroneous view of God. He's not there, and if He is, He's not going to hold me accountable. We all know this is dangerous ground for sure. Now, does this mean that an atheist is going to be the worst person who will always do what's been described here? No. But it does mean this. A world without a just God is a world of nothing but chaos. There's this incredible book called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. I probably have handed it out or recommended it 1,000 times. A guy named Carl Truman, he observed about this kind of thinking about a man named Nietzsche who claimed a long, long time ago that God is dead. What he explores about this philosopher when he made this statement that God is dead, He doesn't exist, he actually makes a real helpful observation about this philosopher, because it's actually Nietzsche who better understood than anyone else of the day what it actually meant. Nietzsche actually does a work called The Joyful Wisdom, and in that work he has a madman go around town declaring the breakdown of society that would, well, in his mind he thought it should, but he begins to declare the breakdown that's going to happen in society once God is removed. Though he claimed it, he radically understood what it meant. You may be thinking, why is this? Well, as Truman says, this is great. The non-existence of God is not like the non-existence of unicorns. Nothing significant has been built on the supposition that those mythological creatures are real. But to dispense with God, however, is to destroy the very foundations of which a whole world and morality has been constructed and depends. In killing God, you take on the responsibility, the terrifying responsibility, of being God yourself, of becoming the author of your own knowledge and your own ethics. Does it matter what people think about God? Oh, yeah, it matters. And though philosophers for centuries have tried to dismiss them, a few have understood what that meant. And here in Psalms 10, we see once they declare that God is no longer interested in them, that there is no God, he does not see, he will not hold me accountable, their ethic is their own gain. Their morality is determined by whatever they want because there is no God who sees or holds them accountable, which what does it lead to? Gross sins against innocent ones. There's nothing holding them in check. Does it matter what we believe about God? Absolutely it does. What are we to do? Are we to rage war against society, against evildoers? Should we be cultural warriors fighting at every turn against culture? Well, Psalms 10 indicates that we are prayer warriors who lament evil and depend on a seeing God to stop it. Look at verses 12 through 16. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you know mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desires of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Here we arrive at what the psalmist thinks is best: prayer. He's expressed his frustration. He's lamented the evils that should not exist. He's spot on. They're evil. They're bad. He's identified the most grievous of sin, to dismiss God, to think that I am my own God, to think that I am my own authority, is the most grievous thing that they have done. And now he sits and goes, what do I do now? And he turns to prayer. The prayer is rather simple but yet direct, right? Kind of made up of three parts. Arise, O Lord. Lift up your hand, and in verse 15, break the arms of the evildoers. Anyone been praying that lately? Woo, that's intense language. What is going on here? Well, arise. Arise. What is the psalmist asking? Come to the need of the poor. All right, that seems to be what he's saying. Come, come, arise, stand up, come to the poor, come to the innocent, the helpless, the afflicted, the fatherless, the oppressed. Come, arise to the vulnerable ones. The wicked ones have foolishly said that God will not call into account, but he will, because what he sees. And in his seeing, he takes notes. And he will take into his hands justice. O Lord, arise and come to the vulnerable ones. Lift up your mighty hand that is powerful to save and provide. Lord, would you come and be with us? And when you come, would you lift up your hand? A beautiful imagery of the powerful hands that can provide, the powerful hands that can save, the powerful hands that can embrace, to come around those who need him. Lift up those hands. Come to us and provide for us. Then the psalmist burst forth in how God is helping, has helped, particularly the fatherless. In this particular society, those who were fatherless would be of the most vulnerable. And there is God's hands over them. Arise, come near, Lord. Lift up your mighty hands just as you have been doing and will continue to do. You have been the helper of the fatherless. And then we get verse 15. Part of the prayer that the psalmist gives himself to, the warrior that he is in prayer, is this: break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. This is pretty vivid language, isn't it? Do we contend that the psalmist means literally break their arms? Does he have something else in mind here? It seems, as with high imagery, that he's evoking the work of the Lord to make them powerless. It makes sense, right? If an arm is broke, you're limited. Just ask a person who broke their arm and reduced to one. It's impossible to do the normal task you have. It's almost impossible to carry out the evil intent in your heart when you're limited. It seems that the psalmist is begging and pleading, Lord, break their arms. Do whatever it takes to render them powerless. Perhaps if the arm actually does get broke, if it renders them powerlessly, okay. But Lord, in the end, would you be doing all that you can do to, in essence, make them powerless? Why does the psalmist pray this? Well, he hurts really bad. But you know why he prays this? Because God is the one who is king forever and ever. Notice how all of the prayers are grounded in confidence that God sees, that God helps, that God hears, that God strengthens. And because of all that, he is able to bring justice. Because what? He reigns forever. What does it mean to reign forever? Well, it means this: nothing escapes his sight because he's there forever. What does this mean? Nothing will be forgotten. Why? As the years pass, come and go, he sits as king forever, never ceasing. You see, it's because God is not dead, it's because God does exist, and that God sees and hears and takes note, it's because of those reasons that justice will actually prevail. Without it, justice would never prevail. Why is the psalmist so bold to ask God? Because God is the one who has the power. God is the one who is king, who will exercise his justice with wisdom. Where you and I would go in rage, he goes in wisdom. Where you and I would go in anger, destroying anyone in our path, he goes in wisdom. What is our response to evil? What is our response to all the things we see around us? Brothers and sisters, I think Psalms 10 gives us great direction this morning. And I've already said it once, but let me say it again. We are to be prayer warriors who lament evil. If we could just start by the lament, that'd be wonderful. But what we find in the Psalms and what we find in all the Psalms that are more lament-driven like this is that we are to be prayer warriors who lament evil and are confident in God's justice. I get it. The tendency to fight is great. And sometimes that is what is needed, but not before we lament in prayer. Growing as we lament in our confidence in God's justice, not your power picketing. No. Our confidence is in God exercising his power to bring about justice. Our tendency to fight is great. Sometimes it is needed, but we don't run ahead before we lament the evil and grow in our confidence of God's justice. You see, what brings justice is God's power, not policies. He's the one who can break the arm of evilness. He's the one that can do that. We are to lament losses, feel the pain of the helpless ones being crushed. And we are to fight for the innocent to not be killed, but not at the peril of praying and growing in our confidence of God's justice. Do you believe that God sees? Do you believe that God hears and is taking note? Do you believe that God is the only one who can exercise justice in full wisdom? Then, brothers and sisters, we give ourselves to warriors in prayer, lamenting the loss, growing in our confidence of his justice. Now, here's the trick of Psalms 10, perhaps a bit of a difficulty. Because it'd be easy for us to look at the Psalms and only think about those people over there, the evildoers. And that's right at some point. But do you know that Paul uses verse 7 of this same chapter to make a staggering point in Romans 3? Here's what Paul says. He begins the chapter by saying, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God." Go down a few verses. We get to verse 7 of chapter 10. "Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." So it's easy for you and I to read this psalm and go, "Oh, those people." And we're right at some level, right? Because we see evils occur and we know that that's true. But Paul is happy to put us all in the same boat. All in the same boat of verses 2 through 11. But he does that to grant us really great news, that justice has been done. As Psalms 10 ends, "God, do your works that no man can strike fear anymore, that no man can boast any longer." Here's what the Romans goes on to say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It'd be easy to point fingers and look at all that. But yet Paul is happy to say, "Hey, by the way, we're all kind of in the same boat. But there's good news, because we are redeemed sinners." Verse 24 of chapter 3. After he says all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, they're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood to received by faith. God broke the body of his son to render evil powerless. Let that settle for a moment. God broke the body of his son to render evil powerless. He put him forward. The Romans goes on to say, "This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Let us be clear where justice has been exercised. Let us be clear in this room of where we stand in light of verses 2 through 11. We stand redeemed. We stand under the broken body of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus. And as we spend a lifetime in growing and maturing in our faith, less and less evil, we begin to pray as we see evils happen around us. This morning, let us rejoice, because the lament that brings us to the why should always lead us to God's justice will prevail. Where is justice most clearly seen? The broken body of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus. If you're visiting with us and you don't know how God has exercised justice in Christ, perhaps grab someone, chat with them afterwards. But brothers and sisters, let us give ourselves to the diligent, glorious work of being prayer warriors who lament evil and who are confident in God's justice. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for time together as a church family, trying to make sense of all that happens around us. There are days and moments to where we can't seem to square up all that occurs around us. But Father, might we be encouraged that we're not alone in that feeling. Your people from the beginning of time have struggled greatly as they've watched untold atrocities come about. And Father, they seem to pave a good way for us to lament those evils. We are right to see them as what they are. But Father, that we might turn our gaze, our affections, and all of our energy and work to prayer. Lord, and as we do, we pray that you would grow our confidence that you are a just God. You are taking note. So, Father, be with us and encourage us today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.